Well, before we get into the scriptures themselves for tonight, this is the 33rd Sunday in ordinary time. So next week is the last weekend of the year, and then after that is the new year, right? Advent. Advent begins the new year. And so because it's at the end, I wanted to just give you a few opportunities. So we love the scriptures that we have in the liturgies. They're so wonderful. And what's really helpful is that there's a lot of resources that can help you to prepare so that you have a better experience, not only preparing for Mass, but being in Mass. And they use a word for that, which can be a confusing word because it also means another book that's on the altar and also means something that flies in the sky. But the word that we usually use is called a missal. And there's a few of the versions that are out there. Now, there's the really nice little $5 one, I think, or maybe it's $10, but it's nice and inexpensive. It's small that we sell in the bookstore, and that's great, and that's wonderful, and I know many of you have that. But also, I just want to show you a couple other editions or a couple of versions in case for some reason they were a better fit for you. So this is something that's just called a workbook for lectors, and it's actually designed for those who do the readings here that they can, you know, look at the readings, and maybe there's a little bit of explanation, but you can see there's space to write notes and stuff like that. And it's just bigger, right? I mean, this is a big thing. So maybe if that was a better fit for you, just know that something like this exists. I think it was $16 on Amazon. I was just looking at today. But get it for next year. Don't get it for 2025. Get it for 2026. Or maybe if you like something a little more solid and you want all of the liturgical year, all 3 years. So this is just for 1 year, the next year coming up, right? Cycle A. But maybe you want something like that's got all the readings of all 3 years. So this is something, this is actually a hymnal. This would be the kind of thing, or it's like a hymnal, the kind of thing that could be in the pews. It's from International Liturgy Publications, ILP. But this has just all the different readings and some of the opening prayers for Mass and things like that and the psalm tone. And so maybe if you wanted something a little more formal and you're like, hey, I want all 3 years together and I want like have something for like the next 10 years, that's available as well. There's also smaller things called the Magnificat magazine. This has a cover on it, so you can't see what it looks like, but you can get the sense this is small. And this is just a monthly one, so you kind of pay and it comes monthly. It's got all kinds of readings and stuff, or all kinds of information, but also has the daily readings too. So maybe if you wanted the daily Mass readings, these are in there. This is the larger size, by the way, then there's the normal size. And then there's another one too that's in some ways kind of the nicest, maybe even the most beautiful, is called Every Sacred Sunday. And it's put out just for the 1 year, and it's just really nicely done. And it's designed to be sort of a journal with the Mass readings, and there's space on the side, and you can do all kinds of, you know, drawing or you know, what you want to do. And so just whatever might fit for you, just so you know, there's a lot of options out there. And you don't have to have it by the first of, you know, Advent, but just since the New Year's coming, this seemed like the right time to mention it. So maybe if you wanted to do that. And so those are just great, great things. Because what we all want to be doing is making sure we're in the Word, in the Scriptures, and that we're preparing for at least the Sunday Mass coming up and letting the Word of God nourish us, right? So these are just some options. And you've got a whole bunch of variety, and I'm sure there's probably 20 other types you could get to. And so because you want to make sure that you're in the Word, and then also that helps you even while you're here, maybe you're doing some scripture study while you're listening and praying, so that also too, while you're even after you receive communion, you're kind of going back to the scriptures that you've heard, and maybe something's stuck out at you, there's a word, and you're that's what's called active participation at Mass. That's what that means, is you're like actually praying. We're grateful for the ushers and everybody, but that's not what active participation means when the Vatican says that. They say active means your mind and your heart are engaged and you're relating to Jesus who's alive. And so those are just really helpful for people. So if you find yourself, maybe your mind wanders at Mass, or you have a hard time praying, or you don't feel real connected to the scriptures as they're happening, then preparing is just a lot better way to do that. So, and again, some people just use their Bible. That's great. You just kind of, you hear about the readings, and then maybe you read them in your own Bible and circle them. That's fantastic also. So my one thing I would just say, though, is like, I try and say this gently, but if as I'm presenting to you, hey, there's ways for you to have easy access to the scriptures so that you can know them better and so that you can have better experience of Mass, hopefully at least something is saying, ooh, hey, that would be a good idea, or I'd like to do that or something. But just if somehow you're hearing those ideas and you're thinking, I don't care about that, I'm not interested in that, there's probably something gone wrong with your spiritual life. Because if you have no interest in growing closer to Christ through his word, something's wrong, right? Because being a Christian means we love Jesus. And when you love someone, you want to know more about them. And you want to spend time with them. And as the Catechism says, quoting St. Jerome, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So I just am pushing a little bit. If someone's thinking, that doesn't matter to me, I don't care about those things, something's gone really wrong in your spiritual life. And the good news is, though, how to get back on track is actually being in the Word and reading good spiritual readings and finding out how much God loves you even before you love Him. And the more you learn about Him and His goodness, the more then you say, wow, I do want to love Him. I do want to be connected to Him. I do want to pray to Him. So it's kind of an interesting both and, right? So if you're never in the Word and you're never doing good spiritual reading, your spiritual life is going to be real thin. But yet, the more you start praying and actually being in the Word and doing other great spiritual things, the more it grows, and then the more you want to be in it, right? So it's so great. So it's, anyway. All right. Well, that I don't want this to be the whole homily. This is just a little intro, but just an encouragement to you. So anyway, lots of options. Whatever works for you, enjoy. All right. Let's get into the scriptures here. I'll just try and touch on them a little bit. So the first reading from the book of Malachi. Normally we think of Malachi, or at least you think of the last chapter. This is chapter 3, and that's a lot about where he talks about tithing, right? Where he says, if you test, this is the one thing you can test the Lord in, right? Is open up the floodgates, give graciously to God, and he will pour out abundant blessings to you, right? So that's normally what we think of Malachi. And then at the end, he talks about, I will come and send my, when the Messiah comes, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers and heal the land, right? So these beautiful prophecies. So, but also in that same chapter, we have just a real clear indicator that there are real consequences for how we live in eternity, right? Just that's how reality works. There's consequences for our actions. And so it says here very clearly, at the day, the end of the day, whether it's when you die or at the end of the world, it says on that lo, that day is coming, so there's no escape, and it'll be blazing like an oven. And when all the proud and all evildoers will be like stubble, like just little grass, and the day that is coming will set them on fire. It's going to be real painful, right? But then... He says, but for you who fear my name, that means you who love me, you who are concerned about Jesus, and you say, God, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to do things that are only pleasing to you. I may fail sometimes, but I'm trying to love you, and I'm trying to do what's pleasing in your sight. He says, for you, they will arise, and the sun of justice with its healing rays. So again, this beautiful description of this incredible healing that happens when we die in a state of grace, and the incredible healing that happens as we're on our way to heaven, right? So it's amazing. All right, so that's Malachi chapter 3. Then we'll just get into 2 Thessalonians here. So again, as I mentioned in the intro, because we've had the last 2 weeks have been big feast days, and so we haven't heard the normal reading cycle, so we would have been going through 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3 here. And again, St. Paul is saying, he's like, hey, we came and we lived among you, and just imitate what we were doing. Right? Great principle. That's why we love learning about the saints, but also that's why we want to be in Bible studies and be in other groups so we can be around other Catholics and be like, how are they living and how are they doing this and how do they relate to their kids and how do they relate to their spouses, and so that we're imitating good examples around us all the time, right? So St. Paul's saying that. He says that at the beginning. He says that at the end. And then he also has this really interesting phrase, which is important. He says, in fact, when we were with you, we instructed you that if anyone is unwilling to work, neither should that one eat. And I'm not going to go into a whole discourse on this, but again, there's often two true principles that are both true at the same time. So one principle that we hear very often as Catholics is we need to take care of the poor, right? We need to give to the poor, we need to feed the poor, we need to clothe the poor, we need to, do all those things. And all of those things are true, right? All of those things are true. And at the same time, the scripture says, if someone is able to work and they just aren't willing to, that they shouldn't be eating either. They shouldn't just be getting handouts their entire life. Now, whether that's your college-age children come back to live with you, or whether that's your high school students who are living rent-free in your house, or whether your little children who are living rent-free in your house, right? They have duties to take care of the home. No one gets a free ride, right? And then certainly how that would apply then to bigger political solutions, which again I'm not getting into today. However, real quick, this doesn't mean you can't retire at some point. If you've worked hard and saved up enough money and you want to retire, that's fine. You can keep eating because you've taken care of yourself, okay? I know it's an older crowd. I want to make sure everyone's not scared where you don't need to be scared. And also, there's this really important concept of they're unwilling to work. That means they're able to, but they refuse. That's very different than someone who's not able to, right? So if you've got someone with a terminal disease or someone who's for some reason handicapped and they can't work, we can take care of them. Does that make sense? But I think you get the idea. It's okay to take care of people for a while. But if they're able to take care of themselves, eventually, if we're taking care of them too long, it actually becomes, nope, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So, very interesting principle. I'll just put it out there for you. You can meditate on it and work with that. All right, then let's wrap up here with Luke's gospel. So we're in chapter 21, and he's in front of the temple, and the temple, as he says, is going to be destroyed, and yes, indeed, it was destroyed, but you can still go in Jerusalem, and there are a few of the walls that are there you can see, and then you can go into where it used to be, and then there's actually a tour you can take, because this building has foundation stones that are underneath the ground, right, to make sure that the it can hold the weight of this building. So it's the same thing in ancient buildings, especially because those buildings are so much heavier than our building, right? And so there are still, they've excavated some of the stones that go down, just the foundation stones. And it's wild. I mean, how big and amazing and thick and deep and what seemed to be impenetrable they are. And so anyway, you can see those. And so they were all there at the temple in all of its glory. And people are saying, wow, this temple is like really awesome. And Jesus is saying, that's true, it's really awesome. But he says that soon this whole thing is going to be totally wiped away and there won't be one stone left upon another. And in another place, he says that it'll actually happen in one generation, which means 40 years. So within 40 years, he said that's going to happen. And then he begins to start describing. Now, this is an interesting thing that the Lord will do only a few times, is that he'll take Old Testament language. So he'll take prophetic language from the Old Testament. He'll apply it simultaneously to two things. One meaning something that's going to happen soon, and something that's going to happen in not soon, something that's going to happen in a ways down the road, okay? So it's there's a lot going on to make that happen, but he does it multiple times, and these are the kinds of sayings when he's talking about a lot of end of the world / the destruction of Jerusalem. So when he's talking about there's going to be wars and insurrections and famine and natural disasters and nation against nation and these beautiful, these huge signs in the sky and all these things are going on. So this is Old Testament prophetic language for destruction of nations, OK? Okay? And yet he's also simultaneously applying it not only to the end of the world, right, whenever he comes back in glory, but also he's predicting, look, not only is the temple going to be destroyed, but all of Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And in fact, you can know that for sure because at the very end, after this part, which is left out in our liturgy here, he continues and he says, and you will know this when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Which again, could be something about the end of time, but also certainly means in 70 AD when the Roman army came in to crush the rebellion that the Jews at that time were doing, and they totally annihilated Jerusalem in 70 AD. And that's just secular history. Every historian knows that that's what happened. So it fulfills what Jesus said was going to happen, that Jerusalem would be destroyed within one generation. Why does God allow that to happen? Because Jesus is the new temple. We don't need the temple in Jerusalem anymore. We don't need the Jewish priests offering animal sacrifices to get rid of your sins. We don't need that anymore because Jesus, the one true high priest, sacrificed himself, and his blood is what actually does for you from your sins, but only if it gets inside of you, which you receive through faith and through sacraments. So we don't need that temple anymore. And so, in God's providence, that one is destroyed in 70 AD. Okay? And he said it will never be rebuilt, and thus far has not been rebuilt. And right now there's a giant mosque on top of it, and so probably not going to be built upon without a fight. Okay. Anyway, let's get to the end here. He also says that in the midst of that, people are going to betray you. Now, we know that following Jesus is amazing. It fills us with love like we could never imagine. It fills us with the mercy and forgiveness of God that we could never, ever imagine. It's better than anyone else who's ever loved you. It's that times 1,000. And it lasts forever. It's so good. And yet, in this fallen and broken world, when you love Jesus and you commit to Jesus, there's going to be a lot of other people who like their sin better than God that will not like you. That's part of the deal. Just the way people liked their own sin and didn't like Jesus. Some of them, right? They said, we don't like you, we hate you, we want you to die. So if you are a follower and an imitator of Jesus and his love and his truth and his mercy, there will be people that say, we hate you, we want you to die, and we will try to accomplish that in all the different various ways. And sometimes they're nice and subtle with a smile, right? So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid when that happens. He says, but before all this stuff happens, so not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but also the end of time, they will seize you and they will persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. And it says, here it is, and it will lead to your giving testimony. It will lead to you being able to just say, I love Jesus. Do to me whatever you want. I love Jesus. I serve Jesus. I don't serve you. I care about you. I'll help you out if I can. But you are not my God. Jesus is God, and I'll be faithful to him no matter what. That's called courage. That's called faithfulness. That's what we do as Christians, even in the midst of difficulty. So it will lead to you giving testimony, which then creates the possibility for others to convert, right? Which is awesome. But even if your enemies don't convert, or at least don't seem to convert in the moment, it doesn't matter. We just stay steady and we worship Jesus, nobody else. Now, here's where it gets even harder. And he says here, remember, you are not to prepare a defense for yourself beforehand, for I myself shall give you wisdom in speaking, that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refuse. So it means, you know, it's okay. Sometimes just in the moment, you can just spontaneously respond to people. It helps if you study a little bit beforehand, so you can spontaneously give them some good answers. But either way, But now here's the hardest part. He says, you will even be handed over by parents or brothers or relatives or friends. And they will even put some of you to death. So again, that's really hard, right? If we're trying to follow the Lord Jesus, and then we have family members who say, no, I don't want to follow Jesus, I want to follow sin. And then that creates division in the home. Sometimes those that are choosing sin will actually begin persecuting the person who's trying to serve Jesus. And so as tragic as that is, again, don't let that surprise you and don't let that get you down. There's a certain sadness. You can grieve the sadness. But also it's like, hey, it's okay. You're on the right team, right? If some people don't like you, you're doing the right thing. Right? And he says, and you will be hated by even by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. So again, his protection is there, his provision is there. So even if you lose your job because you're a Christian, the Lord will provide something else for you. I remember my other parish, I used to say, this is especially during a certain time, but I said, if you guys, I keep having so many of you coming up and telling me you're losing your jobs because you're Christian. I said, if that happens, please let me know so I can throw you a party because I want to honor you for your faithfulness. I want to pray for you to find a better job, right? That's how we respond as Christians. Is say, wow, praise God for your faithfulness. I'm sorry you lost your job. That's tough, but hey, let's see what the Lord has for you, right? So again, he's saying, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed, and by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. So by your perseverance, right, you can be saved. So there's a lot here in these readings. Would be nice to go back and read them again, right? I can't remember everything I just read. I need to see it again. I need to underline it. So make sure you get some of these good resources. And I've gone a little longer than I meant. But be encouraged. The Lord's with you. And whatever way you're being faithful, he's going to reward you. And his love is just so worth it. And if you don't feel his love, you haven't sensed his love yet, then get some good materials and spend some time letting him show you and shower you with his love and just being open to his goodness.